Genesis chapter 12. We will start there, but we will supplement in Acts chapter 7 tonight. Genesis 12:1. Literally, the Lord said. Now, this is a very important phrase because it has a past perfect tense. Why? It has a past perfect because God called Abram back before his father Terah had died. That is Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. And that will be our first lesson of the sojourner as we look at it tonight. But 11:31 is when Terah dies. So chronologically, the man Abram was called before his father died. Back in Genesis chapter 11, we could think of it that way, when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. Look at the word said. It is the same word that spoke the creation into existence. You remember how Paul put it to the Corinthians? The God who spoke to the darkness and it became light is the God who spoke into our hearts. That's the idea. It is the creative Word of God that spoke to this man. And you might want to put in your margin Psalm 32:9, "For he said, and it came to be." So this Word speaks a living nation into existence. It brings to faith. And then the Word came to a person, a personality. It came to Abram, an individual, one single man. Why not his neighbor? Why not the man down the street? The guy across the alley? Why to you, you might ask? Why to me? Why did God reveal His Word to us? And the key word here is the word reveal. It's not election. It's not choosing. It's revelation. That's the real issue. Why did God reveal Himself to a man? We will never know. What we do know is that Abram is to the praise of His glory, just like we are in the New Testament, to the praise of His glory. It pleased Him to reveal Himself to this man. Now, some might suggest, well, Ur was really a religious society, and therefore we had this man that was obviously thinking about God, looking about God, pondering God, and for that reason, he was a cooperator with God. But that's all debunked by Joshua. Joshua 24:2. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abram, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods." So Abram came from a family of non-believers. They were idol worshipers, idolaters. Abram, just like you, born and raised in idolatry. Candles, incense, stained glass windows, altars, but no teaching of the Word of God that regenerates the soul. So Abram, just like you and me, raised in a family, a loving family, a kind family, but without the knowledge of the Word of God. And here we see that Abram was born in a hopeless and helpless estate, just like all of us are. And he demonstrates his faith by heeding the Word of God and matriculating on out into life. That's the demonstration of the life of the believer. So Abram, just like you, just like me, just like Saul of Tarsus, heard the voice of God. We are all saved the same way. Notice your text, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, listen to our Lord's explanation, our Lord Jesus Himself, explanation of that phrase, the Lord said to Abram. He explains it to us in John chapter 10 and verse 27. And here's what he says. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And I can still remember S. Lewis Johnson saying to us in a seminary classroom, going over that particular phrase in Johannine theology, and saying, the mark of the sheep is the ear and the hoof. They hear and then they follow. That was Abram. The Lord said to Abram, and then he moves out and he follows. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that ideas of Eastern mysticism are all debunked, because they tell us you look within yourself and there you'll find truth. Turn within yourself and there you'll find real reality, the person you are, who you are. And that's all wrong. Purpose and meaning are never found within oneself. They are found externally by the external Word of God and by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Then suddenly, now we have purpose, we have meaning, and we begin to see life all differently from that point forward. See, just like you, just like me, God revealed Himself to Abram. Out of the mass of humanity, God revealed Himself to this one man. And here is the Apostle Paul's words to that very fact. Acts chapter 13 and verse 17. You might want to put that in your margin. Acts 13, 17, right here, next to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul said, the God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He revealed Himself to them, and revealing, He chose them. And why? And to what end? For His grand and glorious purpose, to become like Him. Here's Paul's words to that very effect. Words not meant for Abram, but meant for you and for me, members of the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Yes, He chose in eternity past, but He revealed Himself in space and time. And that's what happened to us all. Election before the foundation of the world, but revelation in space and time. We came to know Him, and we began to understand Him. He was gracious and merciful and kind, because that is the nature of this God who spoke to Abram in this darkened condition and brought him to Himself. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. You might want to put that in your margin. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. See, we are just the objects of grace. That's what we are. Objects of grace. Headed for the fire. headed for destruction, and then, like Abram, arrested along the way of life. Just like Saul of Tarsus, we had our goals, we had our agenda, we were on our way to Damascus, and then arrested by Christ. That is what happened to us all. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with deep power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." You see, that is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Why can two people sit in a pew, hear the same message, one believe, and one say, "That's utter nonsense"? Because the Holy Spirit did not regenerate one through the teaching ministry of the Word of God. When the regenerating work takes place, suddenly all the lights come on and everything becomes new. That's the power that we see right here in this opening phrase. The Lord God revealed Himself to Abram. And we don't want to miss that point. Now, here's what we know. God took Abram from the dust of Ur of the Chaldees, and He in effect breathed life into him from above. Just like He did with the first man, Adam, in Genesis chapter 2. He spoke to Adam, He breathed into Adam's lungs, and Adam arose from the dust. Now, look what God is doing. In Genesis chapter 11, what we looked at last week in the Tower of Babel, that's when the crowd was all gathered in this great area of building and prosperity and the triumph of man. And there they were, all gathered together. And God turns from that crowd, from the crowd of people, to the one man, to the one simple man on the face of the earth. Now, what do we think about that? Well, we need to think critically when we consider, when we say, well, this man has created this church and now it's become a mega church. And there are thousands and thousands of people that come to hear this man preach. Well, we need to think critically about that. As if the crowd demonstrates to us that's where God is. No. Look at Genesis 11 and compare it to Genesis chapter 12. Where God is where His Word is. It's not with the crowd in Genesis 11. It's with the one man He reveals Himself to. That's where God is. He's with the single individual heart. And then the rest. Well, the rest is a testimony of the life, a regenerative life, before the lives of people. So from the large and significant gathering at Babel, Genesis 11, to the one obscure man, God is where His Word is always. Now, Acts chapter 7, and the reason that I wanted you to tab that up, because I want to show you something. I want to show you how Stephen studied the Scriptures, just like we're going to study the Scriptures, and think about Abram just like we're thinking about Abram. Acts chapter 7, the discourse of Stephen sets Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 into motion. Listen to the Word of God as it comes to us in stereo. the New Testament, we can hear it as we heard it from Genesis chapter 12. We'll hear it from Stephen's mind and Stephen's mouth. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. Look what he says. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, between the two rivers, called in those days the land of Canaan. Now, notice your past perfect. That's how we started the study. Remember, Genesis chapter 12, the first thing that gets our attention is the past perfect tense. Why? Because it pushes this calling of Abram chronologically from Genesis chapter 12 way back to Genesis chapter 11. Now look at this. He says, before he lived in Haran. Haran was where Terah and his father took the family. It's where they stayed until his father died. You see, Stephen has been studying the Scriptures, and he notices the past perfect tense. And he keeps the past perfect tense in force in explaining Abram's life. The point I'm trying to make is that Stephen is studying the Scriptures with the same nuance and the same careful exposition that we're trying to attempt to do here. To think our way clearly about the calling of this man and the chronological order that it would come. And so, here we are. Genesis chapter 12. Leave your country, your people, God said. Go to the land that I will show you. Now, before we move on from Genesis 12:1 and to our exposition, let's stop and consider this word from God that came to Abram and the environment that it came in. You got disappointment, heartbreak, and death in your family? Well, congratulations. You have something in which Abram was acquainted with. You see, Abram, his brother, had died. His wife is barren, which is a sadness and a disappointment. Death in the family. 11:28, Haran, Abram's brother, had died prematurely, leaving two orphans. Now, let's stop and don't pass over that detail. His brother dies. The God of all creation did not reveal himself to his brother, but he revealed himself to Abram. The providence of God. The amazing providence of God. This man is the most important man in the history of the world at this particular time. And his brother dies. Isn't that amazing? The mysterious providence of God. Now, look at your text. Now, what we have here in the call are two imperatives and six promises. Now, I want you to hang with me because we're going to dig straight down. We're not going to go very far tonight, but we're going to go deep. Because you see, as we plow these words, we are going to discover the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church right here. Now, what we observe in this calling are the imperatives and the promises. And what we observe is that they build on one another. In other words, the obedience to the first imperative are going to lead to three blessings. which will lead to a second imperative, which will lead to three more blessings. Now, let me read it so that I can emphasize it to you. The imperative, the command, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Now, there's the command. And the three blessings are marked by the wills. I will make you a great nation, and will bless you, and will make your name great. One, two, three. The command, the imperative, and three blessings. Now, the latter part of verse 2, the second imperative, be a blessing. Verse 3, again, follow the wills. They are the outflow of the imperatives. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all of the people on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, let's spend a moment on these key words, blessing and cursing, because we want to magnify them so they come off the page to us. The word blessing occurs five times. The word conveys the idea of physical and spiritual enrichment. God is going to give to Abram fame and fertility. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful to know that God called you and He said, I am going to give you fame and fertility? That's what He's giving to this man. There are two words for curse, one stronger than the other. The first one is found in verse 3. It means to impose a barrier, a paralysis. And the second, verse 3, means to treat lightly, with contempt. In other words, we say, oh, they're not very good. That's treating someone with contempt. Oh, they really don't know very much, you know. That's the idea of the word. Now, let's look at the first imperative. Abram is to leave. The word makes a disassociation for Abram. Literally, leave by yourself. That's the literal meaning. Put in your margin Psalm 4:3. Very interesting. David's psalm, the Lord separates the godly man for himself. I like that. For himself. You see, that fits Paul's grand plan for his revelation to you and his sovereign choosing. It's for his eternal purpose. It's for his grand plan. It's for his glory. It's what he's doing. Now, did you ever think that you were going to just stay where you were forever, in the same circumstances that you are in forever? Well, look at what the God of providence is doing. He's moving history and He's moving you. That's what He's doing. All according to His plan. So, have things changed? Dramatically changed? Your health changed? Your marital status changed? Job change? That is all the providence of God. And as I was explaining to a guy today who was going through enormous trial down the Dallas North Toll Road at about 10 o'clock this morning, everything that is happening to you is all a part of the providence of God for your life. And the thing that you've got to do is you've got to acknowledge that. And you've got to get under it and be teachable to the Lord. That's your biggest problem. Stay teachable. Listen. He's training us. For what? For what? Well, I don't know what, but it's for the next thing. That's what. Whatever that is. Abram, now in this new life, is to separate from the present world, the present world experience. And he's to set off on a new pilgrimage, following the Word of God. And he will now become what we're going to study, the sojourn. He's going to be the sojourner. And we are going to look at lessons of the sojourner together. Meditations from the text that we can apply to our lives to guide us along the way. Two key words here. First, to leave your country. There's the first key word. Literally, the word land, for a different land. Second key word, to see. Translated in your NIV, to show you. I'm going to show you a new land. Now, the world says, seeing is believing, don't they? Seeing it, I'll believe it. The world says, when I see it, then I will believe it. But the Bible, right here, Genesis chapter 12, says no. That's all wrong. The Bible says, believe, and then you'll see. The life of faith. Follow, then you'll find. That's the life of faith. What's taking place here is an exchange. Don't miss that. It's the sojourner's life is going to be an exchange life. The exchange is from the known, your present circumstances, to the unknown, out there in the future. That's exactly what the spiritual life is. Christ said it to us this way. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Listen for the exchange, the words of Christ. Whoever finds his life will lose his life. See the exchange? To exchange for Abram the present land for what he could see, for a future land that he will be shown. From the present tangibles to the future promises, that's what he'll learn and discover. From a house in for tents in Canaan, that's what he'll experience. And our faith and our spiritual experience is one and the same. As Christians, we're to leave ourselves, our calling, our life, who we are, and to follow Him, forsaking all others. Follow Him. That's the spiritual life. We're to leave ourselves, all our hopes, our dreams, our wishes, and we are to consecrate them to the person of Christ. And as we do that, then, well, here's how the Lord puts it in Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he will deny himself. He'll take up his cross daily and follow me. And then he will find life like he's never known it before. Never known it before. That's the dynamic of Christ in your life. Like you've never seen it before. Now notice this. The means of the exchange is the Lord God's makeover. That's what He's going to do. He's going to make this man over. Notice the repetition of the word make. We made something out of that last lecture. Verse 2, the word make. The potter is refashioning the man. Question, why did the Lord Jesus suffer so long with the disciples? They were so lost and so goofed up. They were so common for the high calling that He would have for them. Why did He put up with them? And the answer is, very simply, because He knew what they would become. Men who turned the world upside down. That's the makeover. He takes the common clay and He makes the vessel of honor. And it confounds the world. And the world says, why, this is just a commoner. Yes. He is just a commoner with the power of God in his life. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting nets by the lake and they were fishing. And Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make. See, that's the key word. I will make you fishers of men. You think you've fished before. I will make you fishermen. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's made new. That's the word make. And it's a great encouragement to all of us because it means that God Himself will be the surgeon. He'll be the stylist. He's going to do the makeover. The word make means that God obligates Himself and He's the one that will get it done. Philippians chapter 1, 16. Be confident of this. He who began a good work in you will complete the work. He'll get it done. That's what He's doing. Now, here's something else very important for us to understand. There is no makeover until obedience. You see, the past perfect of verse 1 means that Abram received the Word of God prior to Terah's death, Terah his father. That we've already taken note of. But rather than a quick obedience, a separation, a complete obedience to the command, Genesis 12:1, look at 11:31. Terah is traveling along, and notice Terah is leading, and as a result, Abram doesn't get where he needs to be. He languishes at Haran. The text says, verse 31, he settles there. Don't miss that. And look at your Bible closely. 11:31. Look at it very closely and tell me what is happening with Abram. And the answer, of course, is nothing. Oh, sure, they had three meals a day. They sat around the campfire. They laughed and sang the songs of a family together at night. But that, according to the Word of God, Genesis 11:31, is nothing. Consider this man and the bridges that must be built for him to accomplish the purpose of God. He must have a land, and he must have an heir, and he can't do either of those. And so, for that time and that place, nothing is happening. You want to be blessed? You want the blessing of the Lord? Don't we all? the question. Are you obedient to the word that God has given you? Are you languishing? I've got to get over this sin. I've got to get serious about my spiritual life. I've got to start coming to the evening meeting. I've got to start partaking of the Lord's table. I've got to get myself more involved. And you've been saying that for how long? Months? Years? You want to be blessed? Follow the life of Abram. You'll be blessed by being obedient to what you know. And nothing is happening. Here's the first lesson of the sojourn. No blessing will come until we become completely obedient to what He has revealed to us. Now let's observe these blessings in detail. The thing that we see about this word blessing that's so riveting is the word occurs in Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11. The word blessing occurs 5 times in all of those centuries, millennia, generations. Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, the word blessing occurs 5 times. But here, the word blessing occurs 5 times with this man. Right here. Does that get your attention? He's supercharged with blessing. And also, notice with him are associated the curses. The word is found back in Genesis chapter 3. It's associated with the serpent. More particularly, it's associated with the seed of the woman. Bruce Waltke said, that is the proof that this man is the line. He's the torch. He's going to lead us to the one man that we're going to look for, the Messiah. Keep your eye on Abram. He'll take us to him. The second word for curse, verse 3, we said means to treat lightly with contempt. The point, be careful how you speak to this man. Be careful how you treat him and his descendants. The Apostle Paul, for example, said, Alexander, the metal worker, he did me a great deal of harm. Then he says this, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. But it's this first word to curse. This is the stronger of the two that is so interesting. To hold back, to be a barrier, a paralysis, an unwilling for movement or growth. In other words, don't confine or bind this man or his descendants. This man is to be free to move and to grow. That's associated with him. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. If you seek to be a barrier to that, you will see the curses. Well, let's think that through. How about Pharaoh? Pharaoh of Egypt. Mighty and powerful man. Moses appears to him and says, thus says the Lord, let us go out and sacrifice to our God. And Pharaoh, the mighty, powerful potentate, says, no way. You're not free. I'm going to bind you. Matter of fact, I'm going to kill all the male infants so they can't grow into a mighty people. I'm going to impede their growth. And I'm going to stand in your way, O Pharaoh. Bad idea. Real bad idea. We call them the plagues. We could say they were the curses that came upon this man. For this very reason, the Lord said, did I raise you up that I might demonstrate my power in the earth? And what a fireworks display that was. Luke chapter 19, when Christ, the seed of Abram, he comes to Jerusalem. Remember, he's riding that colt. And the crowds gathered. In a loud voice, they cry out, "Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord." And Luke tells us that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples." In other words, bind them up. Confine them. We can't allow them to be free and to shout out like that. You remember what Christ said? He said, "I tell you, if they kept quiet, the very rocks would cry out." So they try to bind and confine the apostles. And we're told in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, listen to this dialogue. They said, the Sanhedrin said, "What are we going to do with these men?" Verse 17, Acts 4, the Sanhedrin said, listen to these words. "We've got to stop this thing." That's what they call the gospel. The power of the Word of God in the regenerative life that listens to the Word of God and launches out. "We've got to stop this thing from spreading." Spreading. We can't let it go. We can't let it go any further, they said. They couldn't stop it, could they? Oh, they took the apostles and they put them in prison. And the church just flourished. And they stoned Stephen, and what happened? The church just flourished. You kill them and they multiply. You put them in prison and they grow. Why? Why? Because you see, the blessings and the curses are associated with this man and his descendants. Keep your eye on this man. And what does this tell us? It tells us that history is not determined by events. No, history is determined by the Word of God. It's God's Word, His eternal purpose that's being worked out through history. His pledges, His promises to this man, that's history. That's what's happening in the world today. My friends, are you here tonight and you don't know the Christ? Have you heard all about Him, but you've never trusted Him? Won't you place your trust in Him, forsaking all others? Forsaking all others. And cast yourself with a reckless abandon upon His person. That will bring the regenerative life to your soul. You'll be changed. You'll be transformed. You'll be made new like you've never lived before. Because you see, in Him was life. And if He has the life, then you're not living it unless you're with Him. May God give you the grace to do that as we study the life of Abram together in the weeks to come.